To one of the major prophets, Jeremiah. There are four. My wife and I were talking about that. There are four major prophets, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Daniel is a major, not a minor, a major prophet for a reason, but I'm not going to get into all that now. Right now we're going to go to Jeremiah 29, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 14, I think. Yeah. This being the Word of God, as you know, no weak view here of the Word of God. This is the infallible, inerrant, plenary Word of God. And so we do well to hear it. And with understanding, we will hear it preached upon. So let's now hear from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29. It's pretty straightforward here, so I know some of Jeremiah's writing can be challenging. This, not so much. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the carpenters, the smiths, were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphah, and Jemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken to you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." May God bless the reading of his holy word. Again, Lord, we pray that you would bless it to our hearts and minds, and that more than anything else, we would remember it, and if not verbatim, certainly in our heart, by heart. For this we ask in your precious name, Lord Jesus, be with us now and all the more, through the hearing of thy word, the preaching thereof. In your name we ask these things and pray. Amen. Well, we should return to Romans chapter 12 in a few weeks, Lord willing. We'll see how that goes. But today I wish to talk about a verse that is a favorite of and to many. though many use it in the wrong way, to say that God desires to rescue you from all your troubles and make you prosper in the here and now. False! But that experience is to anyone with a proper mind. It nevertheless has wonderful application to us today. I'm talking about verse 11. Many online argue, on the one hand, speaking from one side of their mouth, that verse 11 only applies to some of ancient Israel, those in captivity to Babylon. But on the other hand, from the other side of their mouth, they say, well, it could hold some general meaning to us today and for our future. General rule, dear people, and I've said this before, and I hope you're listening. General rule, pay little to no attention to online preachers and teachers, unless you know of their good name. There are some good ones. I dare say that many evangelical churches have a superficial, even a poor understanding of the truths of Scripture, and that's in this community right here amongst us. Poor understanding. Not here. And it's not because of me. It's because of the Word of God, and we'll focus on it. Mainly, mostly, altogether. So verse 11 is a very familiar verse to many. It's a favorite of many, as I said. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. These verses throughout, though, verse 29, were written by the prophet Jeremiah in a letter to the captives in Babylon. A considerable part of the people of Israel were carried away by Nebuchadnezzar into this far country. They were exhorted by the prophet to make a life for themselves, saying, for example, verses 4 to 7, that thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto all that's carried away captivity, whom I have caused to be carried away, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may be your sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminish. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. And pray to the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Wow. Do all this until the time that the Lord lead you back home in 70 years. However, at the time, there was a general uneasiness among the Jews and those conquered and had been settled, the subjective nations who had rested quietly under the iron yoke of Babylon, because they were heavy-handed, no doubt. They were these Jews and prophets and people, subjected nations, were plotting and planning continual rebellions, and certain false prophets in Babylon work with them, stirring up the spirit of the exiles to unrest. And Jeremiah, on the other hand, assured them that they had been sent of God into the land of the Chaldeans for a good reason. They then must seek the peace of the city in which they now dwell. Babylon, pray for it. People, pray for the United States. It's been secularized. It is horrendous in many ways, but pray for it. He promised them that the Lord in due time would plant them in their homeland. Charles Spurgeon remarks, a people in such a position as the Jews in Babylon were in danger in two ways. Either to be buoyed up with false hopes and so fall into foolish expectations, as many Christians are doing today, or to fall into despair and have no hope at all. And so become sullen and degraded race who would be unfit for restoration, and unable to play the part which God had ordained for them in the history of mankind. The prophet had the double duty of putting down the false hopes and sustaining right expectations. He therefore plainly warned them against expecting more than God had promised. And he likened them to look for fulfillment of what God did promise. Isn't that wise counsel? Do not look for more than God has promised. He hasn't promised you wellness until he takes you to heaven. He hasn't promised you successes. He hasn't promised you all these things in this world that's going to go smoothly. He hasn't promised that. Take heart in what he has promised. And don't expect what he hasn't. Now, verses 10 and 11 here, we have, "For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to home. For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." It is a comfortable encouragement to have people wish you well, to tell you that I'm praying for your strength and I hope the best for your recovery. That is a comfortable encouragement indeed. But how much better is it to know that the Lord has thoughts of peace and not evil, and to lead us to an expected end? A word from him who cares for you, upon which to hang all your hopes today and tomorrow. Certainly a promise to the Israelites in captivity for 70 years, almost four generations. False prophets, false words, false promises lead to failing and falling hopes. All the hopes of sinning men and women, unrepentant, are going to come crashing down upon them and carry them away to the abyss, into the abyss of hell. Psalm 73, for example. "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches," right? They own the world, right? The ungodly own the world. Well, there's some Christians, but I don't know how many Christian leaders there are. I know there's one in the White House now that says he's a Christian, though he's not. But there are maybe one or two in the world, I don't know. But the world is owned and operated by the ungodly, by dupes of the devil. Clearly. "Verily I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." What, you know, what's the purpose of being a Christian? If you're being a Christian, you're not going to make it here. "For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end." You know, you should be hearing in the churches today not worldly stuff that makes you try to, you know, find the comfort zone in this world. No, you should hear different stuff. Stuff that is not of this world. Stuff that is going to make you uncomfortable in this world. Something that's going to warn you to stay away from it. Young people, as well as older people, parents, grandparents, what kind of counsel you giving your kids? "Till I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood that surely thou didst set them in simply places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed and with terrors, as a dream when one wakes, as, O Lord, when thou awakes, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee." Don't be jealous of these people. Don't want to be like them. Unless they repent, their destiny is sealed. It's terror. Their worst nightmare. They're going to wake up into their worst nightmare beyond that. Why would you envy them? Why would you want to be like them? Why would you put their standards and make them yours? Why would you do that? Why would you operate along their lines, along their thinking? Why would you go by your feelings rather than your brain, rather than your mind, rather than your mind of Christ? Consider your ways, Prophet Haggai said. Consider your ways, O people of God. Today, there are many false prophets, as Jesus predicted, not only saying, here he is, or there, there he is, but also saying, here he comes, right? Because of this war in Israel, and these happenings around the world, and in this place and that place, connecting, as it were, current events with biblical prophecies, much like Hegel's critique, the philosopher Hegel, who critiqued of the clever deceivers of the day who can cleverly connect a child's play on one side of the world with a missile launch on the other. If you're clever enough, you can do that. This is what these people are doing, and you're listening to them. Not you. Many are, though. At least if you hear my warning. I told you not to listen to them. Many Christians buy the faulty teachings of the apocalyptic teachers of the day. Why? Because people, including Christians, love gloom and doom stories. They just love it. They eat it right up. Tell me more. Much like end-of-the-world scenarios in sci-fi movies. Now, those you can look at and be entertained by. They're false. You know, the sci-fi. So tell my son, he's watching all these horror, you know, these ghost things and the stories about, you know, psychics and all that stuff. I say, son, look at the corner of your screen on the bottom. Sci-fi! Sci-fi! It's not true! Haunted houses and stuff like that. Come on. Man's false hope is a terrible thing, terribly disappointing. But God's hope is truly divine. Reverend Lee, in a meditation he wrote entitled The Lord's Thoughts Towards Us, points out that there are three things we should know about the Lord's thoughts. First, they are his eternal counsels. Right? Psalm 33, verse 11, which says this: the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Note that that phrase, the counsel of the Lord, is parallel to the thoughts of his heart. The two are one and the same. What are these thoughts? Says Reverend Lee in this article, his thoughts. They are his eternal determination of all things of the world, of history, of the church, of every member in the church, and every detail in the world. Still more, his counsel is always and eternally present. This means that they are always in the foreground, not buried in the background and distant past, and therefore quite unlike our thoughts. How often have we not had good thoughts and intentions for someone and planned to do them good only to forget or be unable to accomplish them? In stark contrast, God's thoughts are always and eternally present. His counsel, his heart, the thoughts of his heart are eternally present, always right before him. Second, Reverend Lee points out, second, God's thoughts are all comprehensive. And Psalm 139, for example, verses 17 and 18 say, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. He knew every detail of David's life, down to the minute. He knew his down sitting and his uprising. He knew his trials. He knew his troubles. He knew even every single sorrow. He knew everything about him. He knew their sorrows in Babylon, for he heard their song in Psalm 137 by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down and we wept as we remembered Zion, taking us away in captivity, requiring of us a song. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? God was aware of their tears and their sorrows. And in Psalm 56, verse 8, the psalmist writes, "Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" And third, his thoughts are unchangeable. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, as Psalm 33, verse 11 says. And those unchangeable thoughts towards his own, what are they? Well, in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, we read, "The Lord hath appeared of old to me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I joined thee." His thoughts are everlasting love. And so take heart, dear Christian. Spurgeon said, "Do not go beyond God's record, as many do. God may not do what we propose to him, but he will do what he has promised." Verses 10 and 11, going back there now. "For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, perform my good towards you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Verse 10 indicates not only that God has good thoughts towards his people, which, as Spurgeon remarks, would be a happy remembrance, for God's thoughts are as ancient as the hills. Never there was a time when God's people were absent from his thoughts, the thoughts of good towards them. But here in verse 10, he says, "I will visit you and perform my good word toward you." The point brought forward is that he still thinks of them and will be thinking good thoughts toward them on into the future for the entire 70 years and beyond. In other words, God's thoughts towards his people are only good, continually, ever present. Thoughts of goodness and of grace and of love. What a comfort to produce hope abiding into the future. "I am poor and needy," says David, "yet the Lord thinks on me." And not only this, that the Lord has thought of me, but still he does. Moreover, his thoughts are towards you. They are all drifting your way. Though he has the whole universe to rule, his thoughts never turn away from his beloved. These people in captivity could have thought that the Lord had forgotten them. However, he speaks of his thoughts and thinking of them three times in verse 11. Notice, "For I know the thoughts," one, "that I think," two, "towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts," three, "of peace and not evil, lead you to an expected end." He purposes to assure his own that not only did he act towards them, but he continues to think towards them. They're not alone there. It does not define them. Listen to what he says. Listen to his word. Listen to his promises. Glean peace from them. Not from opinions. Not from other so-called Christians who say this and say that. From people who will pat you on the back and stroke your head and do you favors and things like that. Listen to the word of God and take it in. Let it consume you. Imbibe it. This would be a grand consolation to them as they walked, said Spurgeon, as they walked the streets of the Golden City and heard a language which they understood not. He thought of them when they were buffeted as aliens by those who marched in proudest pomp and danced in crude derision to the sound of their viols. The Lord thought of his exiles when they were when their sole solace was solitude by the brink of the Babylonian canals, while among the willows they remembered Zion. All that the Lord was doing towards them was done thoughtfully. Let that sink in. Young people, older people, you who are having challenges in your life right now, difficulties, let that sink in. All the things, all that the Lord was doing towards them was done thoughtfully. His thoughts of peace and not of evil towards them suggested their captivity and the continuance of it for 70 years. Very clear. If you or I are having great difficulties and sorrows, consider that this is sent to you according to the thoughtful purpose of the Lord. Do not resist that counsel. It is in his fixed intent and thoughtfulness that the real character of his actions lie. We all value tender and deliberate thoughts towards us by others, especially during heavy trial. Remember then, there's never a thoughtless action on the part of God. His mind goes with his hand. His heart is in his acts. He thinks so much of his people that the very hairs of their head are numbered, not one falls to the ground without his notice. Do you get that? Do we get that? What's happening to me, Lord? I know you know. You sent it. You sent it into my life. Why? He thinks not only of the great things, but the little things. Every affliction is timed and measured. Every comfort is sent with a loving thoughtfulness which makes it precious in a sevenfold manner, said Spurgeon. What has happened to you and is happening to you is never the result of remorseless fate. But all your circumstances have been ordered in wisdom by a living, thoughtful, loving Lord. Do you believe that? I know it's sometimes hard to believe that. Very difficult. But please remember, dear saints, that his thoughts and his ways are not our thoughts and our ways. Our proposals to him, even in prayer, are not necessarily his promises. His are much, much higher, his thoughts and ways, and they are perfectly known to him. Our Heavenly Father knows what he's doing. His ways are past finding out. Providence is a great deep. Its breadth exceeds the range of our vision. And its depth baffles our profoundest thoughts, said Spurgeon. Your way, O Lord, is in the sea. and your path is in the great waters, and your footsteps are not known. Think about that. As he goes through life with us, we see his footstep, it's in the sea and in the water, it's gone. The next step is, it's away from us. Nothing can go wrong while the Lord in infinite knowledge rules over all. Love is his testimony. Leave perfect understanding to God. As for you and me, the word is this: be still and know that I am God. But, says one, we are hard to tame and to teach. Born are we like a wild ass's colt. But the Lord, his way is perfect. His thoughts are high. His love is wise. His wounds a cure intend. And though he does not always smile, he loves unto the end. Furthermore, the Lord would have us know that his thoughts towards us are settled and definite. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. It is said, a fool soon makes up his mind because there is so very little of it. But a wise man waits and considers. The case is far otherwise with the only wise God. The Lord is not a man that he should hesitate. His mind is made up. He knows his thoughts. He is of one mind, and none can turn him. His mind is settled. It's definite. He's resolved to reward them that diligently seek him and to honor those that trust him. He's resolved to remember his covenant forever and to keep his promises to those who believe him. His thought is that the people whom he has formed for himself shall show forth his praise. The Lord knows his own, and they shall be his jewels forever and ever. It's a quote. God knows all when you and I know nothing at all. The Lord knew. He planned the entire exodus of the people from Egypt under the yoke of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who he raised up for a purpose to show forth his power, might, and glory. He knew the path of the people to the promised land through the Red Sea and the 40-year wilderness journey when neither the people nor Moses himself knew any of the details. Jesus knew that Peter had to be broken and then fixed. Though Peter at the time had not even an inkling, just a boastful commitment and a weakened faith. God knows the thoughts he thinks towards you. Verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not evil. Do you remember Romans chapter 5? Listen to this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we have glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Notice that the Trinity is involved in our peace. The triune God promises peace to every one of his people, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he speaks to us through tribulations. Yeah. Through tribulations. You're not going to speak peace when everything's peace. Why would he do that?
But he speaks peace to us through tribulations. Not just one, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Peace, peace, peace. This is his thought toward us. Thoughts of peace. And unlike us, he knows his thoughts. He knows well his intentions. And he adds to this, and not of evil, for good reason. When the hobgoblins of despair and the witches of doubt and the demons of disaster speak ill to your heart to bring you down to a low level, the low level of depression due to the ravages of living in a fallen world, God would have you know. I know the thoughts that I have towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. This situation, this illness, this trial is not to bring you down to hell, but to raise you up to Him, to draw you into His bosom. Draw nigh unto me, and I will give you peace. I, the Lord, promise. I intend no evil, but work all things, including these things that you're going through right now that are difficult, for good, for my glory, for your salvation. Do please, dear people, do not pay attention to those people that shake their fists at God, that say, woe is me, woe is me, that why'd you send me this trouble? I don't deserve it and all that stuff. They're not saved. Or if they are saved, they're just in some funk that they have to get out of, they have to repent of, so that they can glean the peace of God. Don't listen to them. Don't follow their example. Don't follow their way. Don't follow their way. Oh, I understand. Humanly speaking, we understand why people sometimes just want to give up. Even Christians do that. It's not right. You have not learned well the Word of God. The hardest blow that he ever laid upon his child was inflicted by the hand of love. You believe that? I do. He has not an evil thought, not an evil thought towards any of his children, not a one of us. Lay hold of the thought that it is his thought toward you. Never evil. Always good. And the Lord's thoughts toward you are to give you an expected end, or to give you a hope in your latter end. Some read it to give you a future and a hope. But these few renderings all point to a single truth, and that is that God is working with us with a motive. God has a motive. A motive that is only good. We see only the beginning and for a moment. But God sees the expected end. He sees not only what he is doing, but what will come from what he is doing. You don't know that. I don't see that. But he knows what he's doing, and he knows what he intends by it. He sees the consequences of affliction. He accounts those painful incidents to be blessed that lead us to much of happiness. Let us comfort ourselves with this. God meant in Babylon to prepare a people that should know him. Of him he could say, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And at the end of 70 years, said Spurgeon, he would bring these people back to Jerusalem like a new race, who, whatever their faults might be, would never again fall into idolatry. Never did they fall into idolatry again. They had a lot of faults after that, but never into idolatry, not like they did before. He knew what he was driving at in their captivity and driving out of them. And in our case, the Lord is equally clear as to his purpose. And it is this: you and I do not know ourselves. We think we do, but we don't. Especially young people. You don't know yourself. You think you do, but you don't. You do not. I do not. For it does not yet appear what we shall be. And let's see this, brothers and sisters, that we would not know ourselves. We would not recognize ourselves if we could see ourselves as we are to be when the Lord's purpose is accomplished upon us. We would not recognize ourselves today if we saw ourselves what we're going to be. You really wouldn't. You wouldn't recognize yourself. You believe that? Should. We are not yet. We appear what we're going to be. Does not yet appear. It does not yet appear. You don't see it in the mirror. You don't hear it in your voice. People are not telling you the truth. It does not yet appear what you shall be. You can't see it. You wouldn't recognize it if you did. Something to look forward to, isn't it? We ought to be like him when we see him face to face. But what is that? What is Jesus like now? You know, we see him in his humiliation when he walked amongst us, but what is he like in heaven? What is Jesus like in heaven? Paul went to the third heaven, and he saw things illegal to talk, to say. Perhaps he got a glimpse of Jesus as he is there now, but couldn't say. Couldn't tell anyone. But this we have in hold. A day is coming, a day we greatly anticipate, because it will be full of great, great, great expectation. A day when we shall be what we now see only a small beginning of. In small beginning. A day when we shall be fully and perfectly immortal human beings. A day when we shall be like Jesus. You don't know what that's going to be like. Can imagine. The expected end of the Jews would be their release from captivity in 70 years. And they're being brought home. Our expected end is release from the captivity of this sin-cursed place and being brought to our home in heaven. All that you are suffering, as well as all that you're enjoying, all that God sends you, has this one design: to make you fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Everything, if you're a Christian, everything is to fit you for glory. Good and not so good. Spurgeon said to his brethren, "I would ask you to pledge to meet me where glory dwells in Emmanuel's land. We will soon be with the angels. And the Lord is thinking of us. He's expecting us home. Our Lord Jesus is waiting for his wedding day, which is his expected end." What an encouraging hope we have in this promise, in this verse. God revealing his thoughts towards us. Hey, more than that. The Lord, here in Jeremiah 29, verses 10 and 11, verse 11 in particular, the Lord revealing his heart toward us. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful to be here. We're thankful to be in your presence. We're thankful that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. And through your Spirit, Heavenly Father, through the word heard and word preached, so thankful are we, may we remember that your thoughts are always towards us, drifting towards us, not away from us. And we are being prepared for a glorious, glorious future. Oh, hold on to us, Lord, and may you find each and every one of us, young and old, holding on to you, clinging to the garment of Christ, the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's